Bibles with me. We are going to look at three passages of Scripture this morning. We're going to kind of go through them rapid fire, so you might want to find your way over to Acts chapter 3, where we will begin. And you can maybe put a finger, or if you have some kind of a little marker you keep in your Bible. I always keep a whole bunch of markers, you know, little things that I can hold pages and all in my Bible. But we'll be in Acts 3, Joel 2, the little book of Joel chapter 2, and Revelation chapter 19. And we'll, like I said, we'll kind of go through these passages rather quickly. And, you know, last week I shared on revival, and I really want to continue along those lines today, but I want to talk not only about revival, I want to talk about revival and counter-revival. So we're going to begin in Acts 3, a passage we dealt with last time, but verse 19, we're going to focus right here. Acts 3:19, "Repent ye, therefore, and be converted." Converted means turn around, be turned or return to the Lord, "that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Now, this is right after Peter and John had prayed and the lame man at the Gate Beautiful was healed and restored to health. And the Jews were all astounded at this notable miracle that no one could deny. Peter preached a powerful message that it was Christ, his name, through faith in his name, has made this man whole. It's not that we did it. You know, if the Lord heals somebody, it's not because you prayed for him, I prayed for him. We don't heal him. We have no power to heal. But the Lord will use us as a vessel, like a hose. A hose that conveys the water of life. The water is what delivers, saves, gives life. But, you know, a hose is a good thing to have. Yeah. But it conveys it. You know, when a plant lives, it's not, you don't say, "Praise the hose." No, you say, "Praise God for that water of life," right? So this is what's happened. Peter has preached a powerful message, and here he says, repent, and be converted. Be turned completely around. You're going the wrong way. You're thinking the wrong thoughts, that your sins may be blotted out. Now, I want you to notice a few words today. When. Not if, but when. When. The times of refreshing. Times of refreshing, or as other versions translate it, like Weymouth, seasons of revival. When seasons of revival, or Williams translates it, times of revival. When, not if, but when, these times of revival, or seasons of revival, shall come. Shall come. They shall come. And where will they come from? From the presence of the Lord. Amen. Now, this is, I believe, powerful here, prophetic here, that seasons or times of revival shall come. And not only will they come, because the Bible says it's when they come, not if, maybe they'll come, but when, they shall come, and they will come from the presence of the Lord. That's where they come from the presence of the Lord. Amen. The Lord sends these revivals, the Lord himself, he sends these visitations, these times of refreshing. Sometimes there are powerful visitations that affect multitudes of people. Sometimes they affect one. Because you can have your own personal revival no matter what everybody else is going through. You can. I believe you can. Absolutely. and that we should always pray for the Lord to revive us individually and personally. Like the old preacher Gypsy Smith said, you want revival, you draw a circle on the floor, you stand in the middle of it, you say, Lord, revive everything inside this circle.
Amen.
Let it start right here. Let it start with me. And as some of the old preachers said, I think it was Ravenhill who said, revival is when you get right with God and you get right with one another. That's revival. Don't leave either one out of the equation or it's not revival. You get right with God, you get right with each other, and you know we can have that kind of revival anytime. But there are also seasons, special seasons or times when the Lord visits in a special way. And of course, the greatest example of that is the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came and fell upon the church, and 120 people received the mighty baptism of the Holy Spirit and Holy Spirit power. And not only were their lives changed, they changed the world.
Amen.
Lord, send us that kind of revival.
Right.
And so not only do we see here in Acts chapter 3 that times or seasons of revival shall come. They shall come. They shall come from the presence of the Lord. But if we also add into the mixture what else the Bible says about these times, like in Joel chapter 2, we realize that these times or seasons of revival are especially associated with the latter days, with the last days. So, I'm going to leave Acts 3 for a moment, and we'll go to Joel's prophecy. If you have a finger over there, we're going to read in Joel chapter 2, beginning in verse 28, where we read, and it shall come to pass afterward. Now, you know, Peter cites this passage in Acts chapter 2, that it'll come to pass afterwards. And this is how he translates it. When he cites the Joel passage, he says it will come to pass in the last days. So that's what he's referring to. Joel is referring to when he says afterward, he's talking about in the latter days or the last days. This is what God said he would do, because Joel is speaking prophetically. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, not just upon the priests, not just upon a certain few specific prophets, but I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, that is, all flesh without distinction. Without distinction. God's not concerned whether you're rich or poor, black or white, male or female, because notice what he says. Not only will he pour out his spirit on all flesh, he says, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. You're young. He doesn't leave out the older folks either, like Glenn. He says, your old men will dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Now, the dreams he's talking about here are like prophetic dreams or God giving guidance and direction. You know, God can use dreams. He did it throughout Scripture. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. And also upon the servants and the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. These are the lowest, those held in the lowest esteem among men because they're just a servant or a slave. Well, in the eyes of God,
Amen.
His children are His children.
Amen.
We look on outward appearances, but God doesn't look like on upon that. I will pour upon the servants and handmaidens, but notice the context here, because actually Joel's prophecy doesn't stop here. And when Peter cites it in Acts 2, he doesn't stop there. He said, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and the terrible day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord will be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant who the Lord shall call. So the Holy Spirit is not only promised to come in times and seasons of refreshing, which, look, Peter cites this as being fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. That was an initial fulfillment. But there's part of this that hasn't yet been fulfilled, because it's directly associated with the very last of the last days. Because when he speaks in verse 31 right here in Joel 2 about the sun being turned to darkness, things are happening that's not supposed to happen. Things are changing. There is an upheaval in what is the normal course of ordinary events and ordinary life. The moon turned into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. This is directly associated with the very last days, and I believe when he speaks here in verse 31, he's actually referring to a period of great tribulation that's going to come upon the earth in the very last days. But just before that, seasons of refreshing and revival. Amen. Just before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now, the great and terrible day of the Lord, a day in Bible prophecy, or even in ordinary language, a day can speak of a period of time, just unknown period of time, a day. You know, we use it like that. You know, one day we're going to do this, you know, sooner or later, we can talk about back in my day, back in my time. But a day can also be a particular, literal 24-hour day. I think both are referred to in this passage, because there is a day of the Lord that encompasses all of end time events. But then there is also a great and terrible day when the Lord Jesus will return to this earth. It's going to be a terrible day for all who have opposed him, for all who have rebelled against him. It's going to be a terrible day for them. It's not going to be a good day. It'll be a great and terrible day for all who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that is a reference to Christ's return, his actual return to the earth, second advent in Revelation chapter 19, when he comes with the great armies of heaven. Now, that was the third place I said we were going to look. So, let's turn there. Did you put a finger in Revelation 19 yet? All right. These passages are not totally unfamiliar to most of us, I think. But I just want to point out a few verses, because this speaks of second advent, return of Christ, end of the great tribulation. 7 years of great tribulation is culminating with this one singular event, the great and terrible day when the Lord returns to earth. Verse 11 says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he doth judge and make war." When the Lord comes back, he's coming to judge the earth and to make war. Now, you know, when he came, first advent, John chapter 3, verse 17, tells us that he did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But the world that rejected the Savior is now going to meet Jesus the judge. Amen. Jesus the judge of all the earth, the judge of the living and the dead. So in righteousness, he does judge and he makes war. Amen. You don't want to be opposing the Lord.
No.
Those who war against the Lord do not win.
Right.
His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, because he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. Dipped in blood. That's our word for baptized, by the way. Dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. This would include the angels of heaven coming with God. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He says, I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come, gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. Now he's calling all the fowls, carrion eating birds, birds that eat dead things. And he's calling all of them to a great supper. You don't want to be invited to this supper. This is called, come gather yourselves to the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses and them that sit upon them, and the flesh of all men, free and bond, small and great. And I saw the beast. Now this would be the Antichrist. And the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. What a pathetic sight that is. They may be tens of millions strong, but they are fighting against the one who spoke the worlds into existence.
Amen.
And the beast, the beast, that's the Antichrist, and the false prophet was taken, he that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image, and they both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. The one who spoke everything into existence will now speak and destroy all of those who rejected Messiah. And he won't strain to do it. And the Bible tells us that his judgment will be righteous, because in righteousness he judges. We don't always judge righteously. We like to think we do. But we hear a matter, and we make a decision based on what this one said. We don't listen to what that one said. We make decisions sometimes based on one side rather than both sides. And even then, we don't always judge correctly or righteously. But no one need fear about the one who is to come, who will judge righteously and make war against those who have opposed him. So here's all of this. This point, Joel's prophecy is that before, and in this case I would think just before, that great and terrible day comes, God's going to show wonders in the earth, in the skies, in the seas, blood, fire, pillars of smoke. This is all part of the Great Tribulation period. I believe a clear reference to the Great Tribulation period that will come just before Revelation 19. It actually ends at Revelation 19. And just before that, times of refreshing. Lord, we're going to need these times of refreshing. I'm not planning to be here personally during the tribulation period. I do pray that we're correct in believing that there will be a rapture of a ready church just before the Great Tribulation. But if we're ready for Jesus, we're ready for anything. So whatever comes our way, the Lord has the final say, and we believe He'll protect us and keep us and preserve us no matter what.
Amen.
So I do believe that Joel, Acts 2, Acts 3, all predict a latter day rain, a latter day outpouring of the Holy Spirit, such as what came on the day of Pentecost. And Joel's prophecy clearly associates that with the latter times, as Acts chapter 2, Peter says, Acts 2:17, in the last days, this is what God's going to do. There'll be these outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You know, last week I talked about a little bit about what started over in Asbury, the Asbury outpouring. I'm still watching, hoping, praying that this is the real deal, that it's the beginning of something God's going to do all over America. And I keep hearing reports of fires, revival fires breaking out in different places. Just yesterday I read that there are some secular black universities that are having visitations like this of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit is falling upon these students, and they are, same thing that's going on in Asbury, just broken with repentance and prayer, worship, calling on God for mercies. It looks promising to me. It looks very promising that the Holy Spirit is stirring hearts and lives across the country.
Amen.
And that I pray it's real. I pray it spreads.
Amen.
I want to see these things break out all over America. All over America, then all over Canada, all over Mexico, and then all over the world. Something we need, if there ever was a need for revival, we need the Lord to visit.
Amen.
To visit the church in America.
Yes.
That visitation would produce a hunger, a thirst for the Lord, for truth, for the Word of God. I do believe that people are empty across our country. They, you know, so many things offered them fulfillment, it seems like. Well, you're not happy, you take these drugs, you smoke this, you pop this pill, and it leaves them more empty than they were before and depressed. Or you drink this, you know, whatever kind of booze or liquor the world offers, and it leaves them empty and guilty and oppressed and depressed. They think that their happiness will be found in a new relationship. I need a different woman than this one, or I need a different man than that. But when their hearts are empty, their souls are empty, you're not going to find fulfillment in another person, because fulfillment only is found in Christ. Real fulfillment, filling that empty spot, it only comes from Jesus Christ. So you can get another job, you can get better pay, you can get another degree, you can move to another town, another city, you think you're going to find happiness, joy, fulfillment. It's not there. Because wherever you go, that's where you are. You take the problems with you. But we all need these seasons of refreshing that the Lord promised, a season of refreshing, times of refreshing, that just produces a love for the Lord that you never knew before, a deeper love, a more intimate love. And look, we need revival to restore our first love, to restore our first love, to restore our spiritual hunger and thirst just for more of the Lord. We can't be spiritually stagnant and satisfied and just complacent with the spiritual status quo, because the status quo is nothing to quo about. That was funny, you know. But it was also true. We do want to pray that the Lord brings us back to our first love. You know what the first love actually amounts to? total devotion to Christ.
Amen.
That's for total devotion, where we don't let any other thing hinder our relationship with the Lord. We don't let any other person hinder our relationship with the Lord. We don't let any other activity, not even our job, hinder our relationship with the Lord. First love is complete and absolute devotion.
Amen.
That's what it amounts to, complete and absolute devotion. I believe that there are a lot of people that have, they love the Lord and they know the Lord.
Right.
But to say that they are completely 100% devoted to the Lord, I don't think they can honestly say that. And I want to be able to say that, that Lord, you're first in my life. You're first above all, above everyone, above all else. But I want to be able to say it, and I want to be able to say it honestly. And I want to be able to say, Lord, if you're not first, then Lord, change me, change my priorities so that nothing interferes, nothing intrudes on my relationship with God, on my relationship with you. Bring us back to 100% devotion, complete and absolute devotion. I often say it this way. Here's what is one of the big problems with American Christianity. We fit Christ into our busy lives.
That's right.
We make a little place for him in our busy lives.
Yeah.
But real discipleship is when Christ is center and our lives revolve around him.
Amen.
We don't fit him into our busy life. He is master and Lord, Lord of our lives. And our life revolves around him.
Amen.
It's Jesus first. We need a revival. We need a revival to restore our first love. We need a revival to humble us,
right,
to reduce us, to bring us really into a true and deep repentance. Because the truth is, we are a proud race, we humans. We are a proud race, the entire human race. We all tend to be proud about ourselves or something. See, not me, Brother Rusty, I'm not proud. I think we could probably find ways that you are proud. I mean, the Lord exposes things to us all the time. We think, well, I'm finally rid of this pride.
Yeah.
I've arrived. You just lost it. Like the deacon who was awarded the most humble man in church button. But they had to take it away from him when he wore it. But you know, pride in the sight of God is an abominable thing.
Amen.
And so it's something the Lord is always wanting to reduce in us, to reduce in us pride.
Amen.
And you know how, here's a way you can really put the little meter and determine whether you've got some pride going on here. Do you feel like you need to defend yourself, to justify yourself? Somebody says something, you feel like you have to respond and set the record straight? Or can you just die to this self? Crucify this flesh. Can you overcome self?
Help us, Lord.
We long for a Holy Spirit revival that would purify us, reconsecrate us, so that we would be the holy vessels that God wants us to be. Holy vessels.
Yeah.
I believe we need a Holy Ghost revival to completely separate the people of God from this present evil world. This world, man, this world just wants to draw you in.
Yes.
So many ways, so many ways. It's like an octopus with a million tentacles that just always wanting to latch on to the child of God and draw you aside, distract you from your priority of discipleship. The Bible says the Lord gave himself for our sins, Galatians 1:4, that he might deliver us from this present evil world.
Amen.
A present evil world. So we don't want to be compromised with this world. We need revival.
Yeah.
We need revival. I mean, individually we need revival, but we need it. We also need it corporately, as people of God, as churches, as. You know it's an evil world. You know it's a polluted world. You know it's a. This world is like a polluted sea.
Yeah.
And yet, too many Christians still want to swim in it.
Yep.
And still swallow the polluted waters of this world. I do believe the Lord wants us to be a holy, separate people.
Amen.
It's consecrated unto him. And if revival doesn't result in holiness, holiness of life, then it's not real. It's not a real revival.
You're right.
We need a revival of plain old obedience. Plain old obedience to the Word of God, the will of God, the way of God. We need a revival of a holy desire to obey.
Amen.
A desire to obey. We want to obey. It's so important to us. Not our will, but His will be done in our lives.
Amen.
We need a revival to awaken a sleeping church.
Right.
Asleep. Because, you know, we sang a lot of songs today about the Holy Spirit coming as a wind, as a fire, as a flood, and it purifies and purges and cleanses and fills and to awaken us to our responsibilities. I mean, we're supposed to be ambassadors of Christ in this world. We're supposed to represent the Lord. Do we always represent? Now look, we can wear a Jesus t-shirt. We can wear Jesus, you know, a cross or something around our neck. But is that enough to represent Christ? Or should we represent him in our behavior? In our actions? And our reactions? And our words? Our responses to words? In our minds? In our thoughts? We're supposed to represent. We're supposed to be ambassadors of Christ. Lord, help us to be ambassadors of Christ. Let the world see Jesus through us. Let us be different. Let us not be like them. You see, they're tired of being like them. They're looking for something to give them hope. Can we represent Jesus to a lost world, a perishing world? Awaken us, Lord. Awaken us. We need to be awakened to pray, to praise, to worship, to worship with abandon, to not care about what anybody else thinks, to just worship the Lord and be free to do so, to lift up those holy hands. You know, the early church was born in a prayer meeting. Acts chapter 2, that was a prayer meeting. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, there was 120 people, men and women, assembled together praying, and praying with a brand new fervor because, you know, Christ died. They witnessed his death, but then he rose from the grave, and they were eyewitnesses of the resurrection. And the resurrected Christ had given them instructions and then ascended to heaven, Acts chapter 1, in front of them all. And then he sent them to go pray in Jerusalem. So they were praying, and they were praying with some passion. But before he ascended, you know, he gave them some very specific instructions. In fact, he gave them a mission that was impossible to accomplish. Absolutely impossible. He gives us a mission that's absolutely impossible to accomplish. I mean, when you start thinking about it, most of what the Lord commanded is pretty much impossible to accomplish.
True.
Love your enemies as yourself. Turn the other cheek. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that despitefully use you. Pray for them that persecute you. Pray for them that hate you. Now go do that. And say no to self. Deny this flesh. Any man would come after me, let him deny himself. Deny himself. That means say no. Put this self, this flesh, this ego, this pride to death. Crucify it. Put it to death. And then take up the cross. The cross, it means death. It's death. It's death for us to follow Christ. Death to the self. Death to the pride. And follow him, follow him, follow his example, follow his message.
Yeah.
All right, now go do that. And not just do it occasionally, part of the time on Sunday.
That's right.
And then you walk out the door and you're mad at your wife again, or you're fussing about your kid, or, you know, your potty mouth returns, or... And then... there's this other matter that the Lord said. I want you to go to the whole world. I want you to preach the gospel to every single person. I want you to make disciples of all nations. Baptize them. Make them disciples. He gave them an impossible mission. They knew it was impossible. The Lord knew it was impossible. But then he said, you go in Jerusalem and pray, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to make the impossible possible.
Amen.
We need the Holy Spirit.
Yes,
we need the Holy Spirit to make the impossible possible.
That's right.
So that we can be witnesses. So that we can shine as light. So that we can be salt. The Lord Jesus makes the impossible possible.
Yes, he
said, after the Holy Spirit comes, Acts 1:8, you shall receive power. You shall receive power. You can't do this on your own, but don't worry. I'm sending the Holy Spirit. You will receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and then you'll be my witnesses. Not only here and in Judea, and in Samaria, but to the uttermost parts of the earth, you'll be my witnesses.
Amen.
He said in Mark 16, these signs will follow them that believe. In my name, they will cast out devils.
Yep.
They got a lot of devils in our world.
Oh, yeah.
A lot of demons.
Amen.
They'll cast out devils. They'll speak with new tongues.
They'll
take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. The Bible says they left that place. They went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following.
Amen.
We need a revival.
Yes, we do.
We need a revival to just explode among us, a revival of Holy Ghost power.
Amen.
To see a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. We need to see the Lord's power working among us.
Right.
We pray for the healing of the sick, and the Lord heals. But I'm looking for seeing the paralyzed walk.
Amen.
The blind to see, the deaf to hear.
Yes, Lord.
I'm looking to see the oppressed delivered, those who are mentally challenged, mentally ill, to be delivered. We need a revival of Holy Ghost power. Can I remind you of something that Paul said? You don't have to turn here, but, you know, Paul was a wise man. Paul, I guess today we could say this guy had the equivalent of numerous PhDs. He was brilliant. He was a brilliant theologian. But listen to something that he said. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. This is what he said. He said, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He could have used all the mental machinery at his disposal, and he was a brilliant man. He could have answered every argument. He could have used powerful words of reasoning, but, you know, when you're dealing with demons, you can't out-argue them. It's not like you're going to convince them by your sound reasoning. And this is what Paul said. I don't want your faith to stand merely in the words of men, the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We've got a God who delivers, who saves, who transforms, who makes dead things live. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6, he said, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only." It came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, or as it's sometimes translated, in full conviction. Revive us, Lord Jesus. Psalms 85 and verse 6 says, "Will you not revive us again? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you?" Amen. We need a Holy Ghost revival. Yes, and I'm going to tell you, there's a very real devil in this world, as you know, who is wreaking havoc even right now all over the world. But, you know, I believe he especially targets families, especially people of God. Boy, the devil puts a target on you, wants to destroy you, your family. And I don't believe that our ability to use cunningly devised words or eloquent speech is going to defeat the devil. We need the power of God. We need the mighty Holy Spirit operating in us and through us to defeat the demons, We need Holy Ghost power, You know, I read something just the other day about a huge satanic revival occurring. Of course, this has been going on for years, you know. I would call it a counter-revival, Satan's revival, a satanic revival. But this has been going on for years, but listen to this. This was on a CBN, Christian Broadcasting Network, news site. It advertises a weekend of blasphemy. Hexenacht, a gathering in Boston, is sold out. Who sold it out? SatanCom. The Satanic Temple has announced its second convention to be held in Boston, Massachusetts, this spring, is sold out. According to a post on its website, the convention known as SatanCom 2023 will be held April 28th through 30th at the Boston Marriott Copley Place. It's being promoted as a weekend of blasphemy and remembrance in Boston. The group claims the convention will be the largest satanic gathering in history. The largest satanic gathering in history. Now, you know, things like this, this is really the tip of the iceberg.
Oh, yeah. Amen.
This is just the devil saying, you know, hey, I don't have to hide. I'm right out here in the open, defying you, defying God. No more hiding. I mean, the Super Bowl halftime show, homage to Satan. How many people watched it? 113 million people. 113 million people watched the Super Bowl and the halftime show. Blasphemous homage to the devil himself. But this SatanCon, they're advertising a witch's night and a satanic ball, all of these things. And We'll have workshops on visible Satanism in rural America, deconstructing your religious upbringing, sins of the flesh, some of the things I don't want to read. There'll be a satanic marketplace for those in attendance. So if you want to buy occult objects, certain to bring into your home and bring a demon with them, you can buy all these cursed objects, talismans, charms, and witchcraft stuff and all, you know, to bring oppression, depression, and vexation to your life and just spread it to your whole family. I don't know how many of you noticed but or saw this on the news, but recently they erected this giant statue on top of a New York City courthouse in honor of Ruth Bader Ginsburg. It's a big demon goddess with horns out of its head. Something right out of demonism that they erected on top of a New York City courthouse to honor Ruth Bader Ginsburg and her fight for abortion rights, because she's a hero. She's a hero to the abortion, pro-abortion group. And so this big demon now sits atop the courthouse in New York City. New Orleans is already promoting its 2023 Hex Fest that's coming up. Workshops, you know, on witchery and hexes and magic and voodoo. These things attract so many young people. They attract them because they're empty. I really believe this world is empty. So many people, so many young people are empty, and it's unfortunate that they have been programmed to look into the dark forces of the occult to try and find some meaning or some fulfillment. We are seeing a counter-revival that's been going on for years, going on for decades. Not a holy revival, but an unholy revival. A satanic counter-revival. It's a revival of all that is obscene. Every kind of decadent behavior. We're hearing things about decadence like you. Not only a decadent festival here in New Orleans, but just the worst kind of pornography. Used to be pornography was something that was hidden. It was hidden in these seedy little places that you'd have to go hide to hope nobody sees you walk into these seedy little nasty places. Nowadays, pornography, the worst kind of pornography, is available to every man, woman, and child with the click of a button. It's the worst of the worst, and minds are being polluted, defiled, and depraved by things so vile that we can't even think of it. We can't even imagine it. It's a revival of Sodom and Gomorrah all over our world, especially all over America. But the Western world is drowning in immorality, ungodliness, depraved passions of every kind, rejection of biblical morals, rejection of any kind of biblical morality, totally rejected. This has been escalating. It's been going on for years, but it's getting worse and worse. I was telling my wife yesterday, I was reading a Barna report about, again, the state of America. But Barna said that people who are in their 70s and above, and that would be a few of y'all, but those in the 70s and above category, how many of them do you think lived together without getting married, just cohabited together? What percentage do you think? 1%. 1%. Because when we were growing up, you didn't do that. That was immoral. There was still some sort of a biblical morality, even though not everybody practiced it, yet 1%. Today, if you were to guess, young people under 35, 50%. 50% live together. No marriage, just move in together and fornicate. 50%. That's a big change in not too many years. And at the rate we're going, where are we going? This is a total collapse of American morality. You know, I believe when people fornicate, we always want to point at the homosexual crowd, but let me tell you, many in the church and multitudes in the society fornicating with their girlfriend, they're not married, fornicating with their boyfriend, they're not married. Let me tell you what you do. You are buying a ticket to hell. Because the Bible says fornicators will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So you're buying a ticket to hell. What do? You repent. You repent. You be converted. You turn around. You don't live that way. You cannot live that way and enter the kingdom of heaven. The Bible is clear. And we need to be warned. We need to be told you cannot live this way. There's a passage over in Proverbs chapter 7 that speaks of the adulterous woman. And of course, it deals with all fornication and immorality in general, but the Bible says specifically, her house is the way to hell. Her house is the way to hell and goes down into the chambers of death. But nobody raises their eyebrows anymore. Somebody moves in with their girlfriend, moves in with their... It's not only accepted, it's expected. But you know what comes along with a satanic revival? Wholesale drug use. Wholesale, because drugs, the pharmakia is associated with the potions, the spells, all the things that go on in the drug culture. And if God calls people to be sober, be sober. How many times does the Bible say be sober? I should have looked it up. But we know be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. If God wants you sober, Satan wants you stoned. You can mark it down. Satan wants you stoned. He wants you inebriated. He wants you drunken, intoxicated. And he doesn't care how you do it. You get it from a pill bottle or a booze bottle. Or a needle, or however, you stick it up your nose, or you smoke it. Anything to alter your mood, to alter your mind, gives opportunity for the devil. Of course, that's not even touching on what we're going through with all of this fentanyl in our country, the deadliest drug in America, killing over 100,000 people last year alone. And expected to do that much and more. It's so addictive and it's so deadly. 50 times more powerful than heroin. 100 times more powerful than morphine. That's some bad news. Bad news stuff. They said 2 milligrams. 2 milligrams is enough to put on the point of your pencil. 2 milligrams is enough to kill you. Along with the revival, the counter-revival, the drug revival, is a revival of violence. A revival of every kind of violence. Because, you know, it goes right, they go hand in hand, these two. It's like as it was in the days of Sodom, as it was in the days of Noah, when the whole world was filled with violence. Y'all awake? You see what's going on. Look, I see my clock too. I'm moving into a time to quit. But I do want you to realize this before I do. We live right now in a time when the nations of the world are rattling their sabers, and we don't know where this world could go in the next 24 hours. You know what's happening in the Ukraine. You know what Russia's doing. You know it's not going well for Putin. You know he's losing face. And you know what they say about a wounded animal? They're the most dangerous kind because they do crazy things. And there's already talk that he's looking to invade another country, a smaller, weaker country that he could take in a moment to save some face. Anything like that could escalate into a world war. Putin's also threatened to use nuclear weapons. And then you've got China China over there wanting to take Taiwan. Then you've got North Korea firing intercontinental ballistic missiles all across the ocean. They've got warheads that can reach the United States, any city in the United States. You've got Pakistan with 165 nuclear warheads. You've got India with 160 nuclear warheads. You've got North Korea, one of perhaps the most dangerous country on earth. And then you've got Iran that wants a nuclear warhead so bad, Israel says, I can't let them have one because they threaten to wipe Israel out. So Israel may take a preemptive strike against Iran. And if that happens, this whole world could erupt in nuclear war. I don't think we even know how tense this world is and how God is just holding it together for the time being. How much longer before he removes the restraints and allows hell to visit earth? We need a revival, brothers and sisters. We need a Holy Ghost revival. There's no peace in this world, but the Holy Spirit brings peace. Peace to our hearts. We need a Holy Ghost revival of faith, faith to believe God, faith to believe the promises, to live a life without fear, to stay on mission. Amen. Let's pray. Amen. We need God. Amen. There's a passage over in Zechariah chapter 10 where the Bible says, Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. Why don't we pray and ask for rain? Ask for Holy Ghost rain, a Holy Ghost outpouring, Holy Ghost fire. You need it. I need it. We need it. Our nation needs it. The Holy Spirit can fall and accomplish more in our lives in a shorter time than 20 years in Bible college. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Amen. Lord Jesus, we pray for Holy Ghost rain. Yes, yes. We pray for your Holy Spirit outpouring, Lord. We pray, Lord, that revival fires will spread all across this land, in every university. Visit these young, visit these students, visit every college, every university, every high school. And Lord Jesus, visit every church, visit, fall upon, purify, cleanse, transform your sleeping church, we pray. And Lord, let it start with us, Lord. Let us draw a circle in the ground and stand in it. And pray, Lord, that you revive us. Revive us. Start right here. Change my heart. Let me be focused. Let me be single-minded. Lord Jesus, send your Holy Spirit to fill every heart, fill our hearts. Transform us into the vessels you would have us be. Lord, I pray it in Jesus' name. I'm going to ask for our musicians to come.